This morning's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. Once again, that is Luke chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot be recompensed thee, for thou shalt not recompensed at the resurrection of the just.
It's good to be with you this morning. I want to welcome any visitors that we have. We're certainly thankful that you've chosen to come to this place and to hear a portion from God's Word. And we hope that if given the opportunity, you'll come back and visit with us again. As you know, over the past several Sunday mornings, we've been studying the final week of Christ's life. This morning, I want to deviate a little bit from that. We've been trying to do that in chronological order, and we've done so to the best of our ability. And we'll pick up that this evening. But having given a lesson a few Wednesdays ago, a really, really brief lesson about the invitation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I studied a little bit more about it, became interested more about it. And so I'd like to consider the Lord's invitation this morning in greater detail. In so doing, I looked at Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Now, Christ gives a similar parable to this one a little bit later in his ministry. In fact, it seems that he preached a similar parable on Tuesday before his death. But this one is a little bit different. It varies a little bit, though, in many ways, it's the same. But just prior to the parable that Luke records that Jesus spoke, Jesus instructed the Pharisees to worry less about what men thought of them in this life and worry more about humbling themselves and being in a right relationship with God. He instructs them in verse 13 of Luke chapter 14, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." In other words, worry less about being rewarded in this life and worry more about being repaid at the judgment day, the resurrection of the dead. And having explained this to the Pharisees, it seems a Pharisee, an honest Pharisee that was attending there, he says in verse 15 that the one that heard these things, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Isn't it true that it's a great blessing to have the opportunity to be invited to the feast? Everybody is invited to the feast. Everybody has been called by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to attend the feast. The question then becomes, why haven't some of us attended? Why have some of us not heeded the Lord's invitation? And then I suppose those of us that have, we need to ask ourselves whether or not we came or continue to be prepared. And so this lesson is really inclusive of all of us. I don't believe that there's anybody that can leave this morning and say, well, that lesson just didn't apply to me. It didn't have anything to do with me. And so that's one of the reasons why I wanted to consider it this morning. And so if you will, turn to Luke chapter 14 and we'll begin in verse 15. And there we see verses 15 through 17, the invitation by the Master. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." You see, this Pharisee, or whoever it was that was listening to the words of Christ, understood something very and very important. He understood that the invitation that has been extended is a blessed invitation. There's no doubt about it, that when one is called and receives the invitation, that there is great joy to be had. Now, this word blessed is kind of a difficult word to define in our language, but it has the idea of inner contentment and inner peace, knowing that we are in a right relationship with God. And so he says, blessed are those that will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, if you will turn there, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, we read of the Beatitudes. And it's a series of blesseds that really should have an impact on us. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He then says, blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you in all manners of evil, speaking of you falsely for my sake. In verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so he's telling those that are following him, the kingdom of heaven enjoys many blessings. Blessings that cannot be found anywhere else. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 tells us that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And so the invitation that has been extended to each and every one of us is a blessed invitation. When you look through the Bible, you soon realize how those that received the invitation, that obeyed the gospel, viewed that invitation and their commitment to it as a blessed occasion. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch when he obeyed the gospel, when he was baptized into Christ. We're told that he did what? That he went away rejoicing. The Philippian jailer, when he was exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says, rejoicing, he and his household believed. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And then we have the great example of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. There it says of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. You see, Moses got it. He understood what life was about. You see, there are kind of two options for us. We can seek pleasure, blessedness, if you will, in sin, the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of the flesh, and try and find happiness there, or we can esteem it less, as Moses did. We can say, well, those things are just temporary. Whatever pleasure we get out of those things are temporary, they're sinful. And so rather than following those things, rather than exposing ourselves to sin, trying to find this enjoyment, we are going to follow after Christ. That's what Moses did. He understood that following God was greater than following sin. I like in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 41. There it says that the apostles rejoiced, that they were found worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Why were they suffering? Because they were preaching the gospel. And so it's true that this invitation that has been extended to each and every one of us is a blessed invitation. In a similar parable found in Matthew chapter 22, There, the one calling the banquet or the feast is that of a king. It's a wedding banquet. And so it's true that, as we know, when there is a wedding, when there's a gathering for a wedding, it's a joyous occasion. When's the last time that you went to a banquet or a wedding feast and there wasn't joy surrounding that event? There's always joy surrounding a wedding feast. And so it's true when it comes to the invitation that Christ, that God has extended to us. It is a blessed invitation. But it's not just a blessed invitation, it's a royal invitation as well. As I said in a parable similar in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2, there it's the king that has set forth the invitation. Here Luke calls the one sending forth the invitation. He just simply says, a man has done it. But I believe, as most do, that this represents God. And so he wants people to come to this feast, and he sends forth his servant. Who might you think that servant is? That servant likely represents Jesus Christ. A servant above all servants. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says of Christ, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't cling to heaven. Rather, he was willing to come to this world for the salvation of mankind. But that same servant is now Lord. That same servant has now been appointed to the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter said, therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The ones inviting us to the feast, the ones that have asked us to come to the feast, the royalty, the Lord Jesus Christ has invited us. The one sitting on the right hand of God has invited us. Why haven't we received the invitation? I would imagine if royalty of any sort, the president, maybe a past president, would have asked us, come to the White House. I want to have dinner with you. Come to the feast. We likely wouldn't ignore that request. Even if we had disagreements, we would say, but this is a great opportunity. I'm not going to pass up this opportunity to dine with this royalty. But what about when it comes to the invitation set forth by God? Are we excited to come to the feast? Have we heeded the invitation? Have we decided that this invitation is so important, not only because of the great feast, but because of the one that has asked us to attend? The Lord has asked us to attend. The King of Kings invites you to the feast. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, there the scripture says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, come. And let him that athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Notice, whomsoever will. Again, this invitation has been extended to all of us. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And of course, the bride is the church. In but a few moments, a couple minutes or so, we are going to be singing the invitation song. When we sing the invitation song, it's the bride saying, come. It's the bride extending the invitation to come to the feast. And so it's true that this is a blessed invitation, that there is great joy to be had in becoming a member of the body of Christ, but it is also a royal invitation. It's royal because the one asking us is none other than the Almighty God. And so we must heed it. We must take it seriously. We must attend. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following, Christ said, come unto me, all ye, again, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord has asked you to come. Why haven't you yet? But it's not just a royal invitation and a blessed invitation. It's a timely invitation as well, verse 17. Christ continues and says that he sent a servant to say to them that had yet to come, "Come, for all things are now ready." The invitation that the Lord has extended to us is a timely invitation. It wasn't kind of done on a whim. Whoa, I got to get this banquet together and, you know, I hope some people can come. Let me just kind of fling out some invitations. Maybe some of them will stick. No, great planning went into the preparation of this feast. Thousands, hundreds of years passed before the church was established. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we're told that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to die on behalf of mankind. Before the foundation of the world, God has set forth a plan for the salvation of mankind. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we're told that Christ came in the fullness of times. In other words, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, there it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." The feast that has been set for us to attend took great planning, and the planning was done by God. And God, at the fullness of times, at just the right time, sent forth his Son that he might die on the cross, that each and every one of us might be saved, that each and every one of us would come to the feast. And so how can we ignore it? How can we ignore this blessed invitation? How can we ignore this royal invitation? How can we ignore this timely invitation? The fullness of times is yet here. The church has been established. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way back, almost to the very beginning of our Bibles, we read of God's plan. And then we see in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Christ told Peter concerning his confession, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're told in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 that kingdom would come with power. In Acts chapter 2, we see it come with power. And so the Lord has requested that we come to the feast, and it is a timely invitation. There's no reason for us to delay it any longer. But now I want you to notice the response to this invitation, beginning in verse 18. It says, "And they, all with one consent," or with one accord, "began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." So the first one that's invited, well, he's got some ground to attend to. I kind of view this, some view it more of the love of material things. I view this as almost as somebody that's, well, they're just too busy. You know, they've got this ground, they've got to take care of it, they have to tend to it, and they've filled their lives with so many other things that they have pushed out the spiritual things. It's just kind of a general claim of busyness. I've met my fair share of people, and I'm sure you have as well, that have just said to you when you offer to that they come to church or you extend the gospel to them, they say, sounds good, but I'm just too busy. I just have all these different things going on in my life. I'm reminded of Felix. When the gospel was preached to Felix, it had an impact on him, didn't it? We're told that Felix trembled, but then he said, come back in a more convenient season. Come back when I'm not so busy. And so it is, this first person uses the excuse, well, I've got some ground to tend to. But in verse 19, another excuse is offered. It says, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee that ye have me excused." Business is time consuming, isn't it? We have a responsibility, in particular, husbands, fathers, to take care of their children. We're told that those that don't are worse than an infidel. But yet we can't allow business to crowd out our spiritual lives. How many times have you heard, well, I gotta work. I've got to make some more money, and then I'll be ready to obey the gospel. Just give me a few more years. Maybe I get grounded, and then I'll be receptive. Then I'll heed the invitation. Unfortunately, mankind can never have enough money. Never. Almost never will one man say, you know what, I have enough money now. Did the rich young ruler say, you know what, I have enough? When the Lord told him he had to sell some of his things, did he say, well, I've got enough? No, he said, can't do that. And he went away sorrowfully. Or what about the rich farmer? What was his conclusion? Well, I've got enough. I have plenty of barns. Now I'm ready. Now it's time to prepare. Now it's time to come to the feast. Is that what he said? No, he said, well, I've got these barns. They're filled up. Let me build some more barns. Let me add some more goods. And then, rather than being cognizant of my responsibility to God, let me eat, drink, and be merry. What a mistake. Had crowded out his responsibility to God in favor of material things. And what was the response? He said, concerning that farmer, thou fool, what were you thinking? Those things will be called away from you. I also thought of the businessmen pictured in James chapter 4. They had it all planned out. They knew when they were going to go, what city they were going to go to, what they were going to buy and sell, and the result of it, they were going to get gain, right? What does James say about those individuals? They're short-sighted. They don't understand that life is but a vapor. And so rather than allowing physical things to crowd out our spiritual lives, we should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. These excuses just aren't good. The Lord won't be happy with us if that's what we have to offer on the judgment day. But that wasn't the last excuse that was given. There's one more in verse 20. It says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, that's a common excuse, isn't it? Or at least a variation thereof. Oftentimes people say, I can't become a Christian. I can't heed the invitation. I've got family that I need to maintain a relationship with. My mother or father, they're devout Catholics. They're devout Baptists, Methodists. I'll ruin my relationship with them. I have family to tend to, family relationships to maintain. You remember what Christ said in response to those feelings? In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, he said that he came to bring variance against father, against daughter, against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And then he says in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Those that love family to the extent that they allow family to keep them from heeding the invitation have demonstrated something. But they've demonstrated something far different than they might think. They've demonstrated that they love their family more than they love God. If you have ignored the invitation to try and maintain a relationship with family, you shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't continue to do it. But he doesn't just give this warning without some comfort as well. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, he said this. He said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And so on the one hand, we've got to be bold enough to heed the invitation in spite of what we think our family may want. But we should also know with great comfort that when we become Christians, when we come to the feast, we gain many brothers and sisters in Christ, many fathers and mothers in Christ. And so we can have that and also have everlasting life. But there's no reason for us to excuse ourselves from the invitation that we might maintain a earthly relationship. We just shouldn't do it. It's not worth it. When that judgment day comes, it's not an excuse that will hold any weight. I think it's interesting that the one offering this excuse didn't say, "Please excuse me." It was almost kind of like it was a given, that excuse should be accepted. It's kind of the way it is today as well. People say, "Well, I can't do that. My mother and father, they're devout Catholics or some other denomination." Without ever thinking about what they're really saying, without ever thinking that obeying father or mother over God would be insulting to God. But now in Luke chapter 14, verses 21 and following, I want you to notice the actions of the king. And so he's set forth this invitation, come to the feast. There have been several that reject it. They use excuses, but now I want you to notice the actions of the king, beginning in verse 21. It says, "So that a servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant." It angered the master of the house when those excuses were offered. How do you think God responds when we use the same types of excuses? Is he indifferent to it? Okay. Is he happy about it? We certainly know that's not true. I believe that the Lord responds in the same way, with anger. Anger that so much has gone into preparing the feast. It's a timely invitation, knowing that he has sacrificed his only begotten Son that mankind might be saved. And all that is left, or so many that use these excuses, are they acceptable? Certainly not. It angers the Lord when we ignore his invitation. I thought of Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. We looked over these verses in terms of evangelism. But do you remember God kept telling Moses, go talk to Pharaoh? What did Moses have? Well, he had a bag full of excuses, just like we see here. And finally, the scripture says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14 that the Lord became angry. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Go and speak to Pharaoh." He didn't accept the excuses. It angered him that those excuses were offered. And then I thought of the Israelites as they wandered about in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13, it says, "And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years unto all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." And so when we ignore the Lord's invitation, when we ignore his precepts, his laws, I can only believe that it angers God. But it didn't just stop at being angry. He didn't just have emotion about it, but rather he did something as well. He sent forth his servant again and said, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring forth hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as you hath commanded, yet there is room." And so he sends forth his servant. He responds not only with anger, but with another invitation. And this invitation is an inclusive invitation. It's not just for the higher up, for the rich, but rather it's for even those in the worst of situations. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, in reference to how some were treating those that were rich better than those that were poor in the assembly, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" In other words, the gospel has been extended to those that are poor. And oftentimes those that are downtrodden are more receptive to the invitation. Not always, but it often is the case. And so this is an inclusive invitation. He sends it out. He bids that the blind and those that are having difficulty might come. But it's also a morally diverse invitation as well. Though in Matthew chapter 22, it's a little bit different of a parable. There, he sends forth and requests the good and the bad to come. Now, we shouldn't believe that after having heeded the invitation that we just remain as we are. The scripture teaches something far different than that. That we're to cast off the old man and put on the new, having been baptized. But it does tell us that God has invited all of us, those that have been or have done morally acceptable things, and those that have, well, have had a rougher past, have been involved in all types of sins. Sometimes people say, I can't come to the invitation. Think of all the sins I've committed. Think of my past. But that's not the type of invitation that God has extended. It's for both the good and the bad. And when we respond, then we must change. Jesus came, as he said in various places, Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save those very people that have fallen astray. You remember when he was questioned by the Pharisees, why are you eating with publicans and sinners? He said, do the whole need a physician? No, but the sick do. And so it's true that this is an inclusive invitation. The good and the bad. Those that are downtrodden and those that are even well off. But it's also a persuasive invitation as well, verse 23 and following. It says, and the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house, or that my house might be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The invitation that has been extended is a persuasive invitation. Think about all that God has done that we might heed the invitation. Is there something lacking? You know, our faith is to be built on evidence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Everything that God has done concerning his invitation has been persuasive. What are you waiting for? The evidence is clear, if you will. You might say, well, I need supernatural evidence. Isn't that what we have in the resurrection? Isn't that what we have recorded for us, as John did, that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You might say, well, no, I need historical evidence. This book has met that very test. It is a historical book. It measures up. It provides evidence in that fashion. You might say, well, no, I need textual evidence. Doesn't the unity of the Bible have any impact on you? What about the inspiration of the Scripture? All Scripture is inspired of God. It is a persuasive invitation. There's not going to be any more revelation. There's not going to be a supernatural event that causes you to heed the invitation. It's set forth in this book. It's been prepared. It is persuasive, or should be. Don't be like King Agrippa that said, O most thou persuadest me. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. I also thought of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that? What did he want? He wanted some more evidence to be sent to his brothers. What was the response? They had Moses, right? They had Moses and the prophets. Neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In other words, there is plenty of evidence to be persuaded. And so it is even more true today, having the completed revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, compel them, persuade them to come. That persuasion is found in the Word of God. Will you come? Will you heed the Lord's invitation? It's a great invitation. It's a blessed invitation. There's blessings to be found in it. Inner contentment knowing that you're in a right relationship with God. It's a royal invitation. Think about who's invited you. The Almighty God. It's a timely invitation. Christ died to establish his church, and now you can become a part of it, if you will. What an invitation. Don't use excuses. Don't say, oh, I'm too busy. Oh, I've got to tend to material things. Oh, I've got to maintain relationships with family. Don't let those excuses come in between you and heeding the invitation. And always remember that that invitation is inclusive. No matter where we are in life, if we're willing to repent, we can come to the feast. Come to the feast. Become a member of the body of Christ. It all begins by responding to the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing the gospel or the word of God. I believe that you've done that this morning. And so it's important that the gospel be preached. But we must believe the gospel. Believing the entirety of the gospel, which means that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And believing we repent of our sins, casting off sin and turning to God, just like those in Thessalonica did. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then making the decision to be baptized. Being buried in the waters of baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to heed the invitation? I hope, if you've yet to do so, that you will. Maybe there are some that have fallen away, have gotten off course for whatever reason. At one time responded to the invitation, but has soon left the feast. Come back. We're told that angels in heaven rejoice when one repents, and so it's true even today. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.